The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. If you study the development of scriptures, there are a number of different theories about when the Gospels themselves were finally in their completed form. It is generally thought that the Gospel of Mark was the first, and the Gospel of Mark existed alongside some kind of a source that had all the sayings of Jesus in it and stories about different moments in Jesus' life. And so the later Gospels of Matthew and Luke tend to have a lot of the same sayings and a lot of the same stories that are not included in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was thought to be developed probably in the 40s, 10, 15 years after Jesus. But when we get to the Gospel of John, it is thought that it was probably not in its final form until about the year 100. And it's interesting, in the Gospel of John, like the Gospel of Mark, there is no mention of any of the earlier narratives of Jesus' life. The Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John both start with the moment of baptism in the Jordan River, the baptism of Jesus. Probably because the stories weren't that well known at the time of Mark. But why would John not include that in his Gospel? It seems that he leaves it out intentionally. Now, you know, also the Gospel of John doesn't include the words of institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper. Instead of Jesus taking bread and breaking it and taking wine and passing the cup, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," that's not in the Gospel of John at all. John uses the story of how Jesus takes off his garment and washes the feet of his apostles and says, "As I have done, so you must also do." So a lot of scripture scholars would say that the Gospel of John leaves it out because it was already in other Gospels and it wasn't the point that he was trying to make. So then what was the point that John was trying to make in his Gospel? This is something I'd never really thought about before this week. But if the Gospel of John was still in its developing form until John dies, perhaps at the year 100, that means it's also in development at the same time as the book of Revelation. John, who wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos, remember, it was dictated to him by an angel. This was before he went to Ephesus to take care of Mary until Mary's assumption into heaven. This book of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation both include a lamb. And while John is saying that John the Baptist, as Jesus appears at the desert, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," in his mind he also has the vision of heaven where the Lamb is slain and seated on the throne, and all of creation is praising and worshiping the Lamb with their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, the countless multitude who surround the throne in heaven. Time and space collapses in John, doesn't it? Because we have both of these images happening at the same time. Well, we know there are five effects of baptism. If you remember your catechism, when we're baptized, we're made sons and daughters of God the Father, children of God. We are able to inherit heaven. When we were kids, they said the gates of paradise are open to you in baptism. The third effect of baptism is that you become a member of the church. Something that continues to divide Christians, because even though we all recognize each other's baptism, at some point you have to be baptized into a particular church. And there, that's where the division begins. But you become a member of the church. Original sin is forgiven. That's the fourth one. That's a biggie. And then the fifth one is the most important of all. You become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is the one that we don't really think about too much. And perhaps it's been suppressed a little bit in the teaching of the church in our modern age, because we've got this confusion about the separation of baptism and confirmation. And we don't want people to think they got confirmed at baptism, like had always been the case in the tradition before they separated the sacraments for practical reasons. In the Western Church, only a bishop can confirm. So bishops have to come once a year to confirm everybody, because they can't be present at every baptism in the traditional way in which everyone would have been baptized and confirmed and received Eucharist at the same time. So these five effects of baptism, which I just mentioned, Jesus had all of them already in a perfect way, didn't he? So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did it even have to happen? And I want us to just talk about that a little bit this morning. As I said, in the Gospel of John, right after he does that cosmic introduction about how the Word existed before all things, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it's this kind of universal, metaversal kind of understanding of God and his creation. He suddenly comes to the story of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And for John, I think that this is more of a pivotal moment than even incarnation or the manifestation of Jesus at Epiphany. This moment of baptism is a moment of realization. Jesus' work wasn't complete with the incarnation, as wondrous and miraculous and mysterious as that is. It wasn't complete with the incarnation because we are not yet somehow incorporated into him. And that was the job that the Father sent him to do. And this is another thing I thought of this week that I'd not really thought about before. In Jesus' nativity, he is united to humanity, but he doesn't have original sin. So he's really more united to humanity like Adam and Eve before the fall. There's still that separation between us and him because of original sin, because we are sinners and he is not. And so there has to be some sort of way in which that divide is healed. How do we do that? So we come to the person of John the Baptist. It is thought that John the Baptist joined a ritual sect of Jewish people. They lived in a kind of a monastic community. They were called the Essenes. In the village of Qumran, it's a place where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s. And their community was based around this communal life of prayer and meals. And they did work too. But one of the things they've excavated, they found the places where they lived, the places where they cooked, the places where they made ceramics, all these different things that you would need in a village, their dining room. But they also found in five or six locations these ritual baths. And it was the practice of the Essenes, like most Jewish people, before doing something like eating a meal, they were prescribed to bathe. And they believed that this was a kind of ritual purification. For the people of John's community, the Essenes, they believed that the Lord was coming soon. And they believed that that meant the end of the world. So they would have these kind of ritual bathing that would take place several times a day, every time before they prayed or before they ate meals. It was a kind of apocalyptic preparation because they thought that the end of the world was near. So there developed this idea in the Jewish religion, this idea of not only the cleansing quality of water, physical cleansing, but also spiritual cleansing. Today, when we celebrate baptism, I had three baptisms yesterday. Three beautiful little girls were baptized here. It includes the renunciation of sin. It's very clearly the purpose of baptism. We say, do you reject Satan and all his works? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? And we respond, yes, I do. And immediately following that, we are baptized with water and the Holy Spirit. Well, the election, the calling that God has given to us, requires from us an active choice, which, as always, as human beings in our human existence, takes place, is ratified by a ritual act. So now put yourself into that moment where we're at the Jordan River and John the Baptist is baptizing. And suddenly he looks up and he sees this man standing there, this guy, just looks like everybody else. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And all of a sudden you're like, what? Is that possible? This ordinary human being? How is that likely? And then this ordinary human being steps into the water, seemingly ordinary, steps into the water, and all of a sudden, it's no longer ordinary. The Father's voice is heard. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. All of a sudden, people realize there is something incredible happening here. There's a beautiful teaching in the Eastern Church, in the Eastern Fathers, the tradition of the Orthodox churches and the Eastern Catholic churches, that says that when Jesus stepped into the water of the Jordan River, he left his cloak of divinity in the water so that every time one of us who chooses to renounce sin and to profess faith in God, we put on that cloak of divinity. That's how the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We're no longer simply human beings. We're a new humanity which includes divine life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ himself. And we know that with the gift of baptism, we also receive an overlay of what are called the supernatural virtues, faith, hope, and love, which we did not have before baptism. Faith, hope, and love. This is the hope of the world, isn't it? These supernatural virtues which inform our natural virtues of justice, temperance, fortitude, and prudence, inform our humanity according to the mind and the heart of Jesus. So that all of our human experiences are now governed by justice and truth, by hope, even in hopeless circumstances, and by this law of love which Jesus came to teach us. What does this new humanity look like in Jesus? Well, what happens? He immediately goes into the desert. He has victory over temptation and evil, and he goes to work. He goes first to Nazareth, his home, where he is rejected, then to Capernaum, where he sets up his shop, healing and teaching and reconciling. If we want to look at ourselves and our own baptismal identity, this is vital to our understanding of who we are. Our baptism, that pivotal moment, perhaps the most important moment of your life. Unfortunately, it happens when we're not even conscious if we're baptized as infants. The most important moment of your life in which you are now called. That election requires a response. You are called to go to work, to heal, and to transform the world.